like to share together each week. And I think you'll see it on the screen. And let's share that together as Pastor Derek comes. It says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And you may be seated. Thank you.
It is all about Jesus. But the challenge and the temptation is for us is that there are so many competitors to God, to Christ for us in this world, in this life. Aren't there? And this morning, we're going to see one of the greatest competitors to Jesus. One of the greatest competitors for you and I that seeks to capture our affections and capture our time and our life and our energy and our effort. Let's be honest, could we? One of the greatest competitors to all-out devotion to the one true God and His Son Jesus is money, is finances. I mean, think about it with me for a moment with this pile of money behind me. We have to have it to live. I mean, food, clothing, shelter is essential for life. And so, in the way that things operate in this world, you have to have money in order to acquire those things. And so, we spend so much of our time thinking about money, trying to earn money, thinking about how to save money, how to properly spend money, how to borrow money wisely, and some of us, how to give money. And because money is so all-consuming to our thinking, it competes, and it can compete with our love for God. And if you don't realize that, then you're probably already given into that temptation. Because there is a blurry line between Benjamin, you know what I mean by that, right? There's a blurry line between the Benjamins, the $100 bills, and the face of Christ and seeking His face and seeking Him with all your heart, isn't there? And so, the passage that we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is trying to help you and I find freedom. And freedom is found from not being in bondage to money and not allowing money to be our God. And in particular, the lines are even blurrier in this wonderful country that we live in called the United States of America. Because even on our dollar bill, for example, it says, in God we trust. When in reality, oftentimes, it's in money that we trust. Because money has a propensity to want us to trust it, to put our hope in it, and to love it. And so Jesus says, no, you can't serve God and money. And He says this to us not because He needs our money, but because He wants our hearts. And so, Luke chapter 16. We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 10. And so you can open your Bible there or take out the outline that you received. The verses will also be on the screen behind me. And I want to talk about faith and finances. And I want to talk about it in such a way that I pray, as Jesus desires for us to be, fully and wholeheartedly given over to Him. And we find that freedom when we learn to manage the money that He's giving us rightly. And so, would you stand with me as we prepare to read the wonderful words of our God? I'm actually going to pray before we read. And so, would you join me? Father, as we open your word in this moment, would you do the work in our hearts that only you can? Free us from the love of any idols. Particularly this morning, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who's in bondage to the love of money, that have put wealth before you, O God. Would you grant them freedom and even salvation? And Lord, for those of us who do know you, would you sanctify us? Would you make us more like you? Would you give us your care and your concerns that we might steward and manage what you've given us faithfully? Lord, even as we saw last week, it all belongs to you. You've given us, oh God, life. You've given us breath. You've given us everything that we have. And so it all belongs to you. All that we have, oh God, is yours. And so free us from the delusion in thinking that it's ours. And make us more faithful managers, I pray. More faithful stewards. More generous. Oh God, more like you in giving yourself, Jesus, out of love for us. To purchase our souls and our bodies forever. So give us an eternal mindset, I pray, in a way that only you can supernaturally. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at this, read it. I'm going to read it, you follow along. Verse 10. Jesus says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You can be seated. If you're faithful with just a little bit, you will be faithful in a lot. Think about it with me. Suppose you were given a dollar, and God called you to give him 10% of that. 10% of a dollar is 10 cents. If you are going to be faithful in your heart towards God, giving 10% of a dollar, 10 cents, is a small amount. But until you get to the place in your life where you could do that on a dollar, you would never do it on a million. Despite what we think, because giving is about our hearts and our character. And so some of us think, if I ever became a millionaire, then I would give, for example, 10% of my money to God. And so if I had $1 million, of course I would give $100,000. Or so we say until it got time to sit down and write that check with 6 zeros. The reality is, Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to give 10% on a dollar, you're not going to give 100,000 even on a million. Because the issue that Jesus is seeking to free us from is an issue of the heart, as though he needs our dime. And as though he needs our 100,000. Do we really think for a moment that God needs something from us? The all-sufficient, all-powerful, creator of all things, and giver of all things? Do we really think that he is in heaven saying, if I could just get more money from you guys, then maybe we could do something here on earth? Giving is not about freeing God up to be able to accomplish things on earth. Giving is about freeing you up to know and love the one true God and experience something that is far richer than money. You see, God has gifts and joy and life that supersedes anything that you could put in your wallet, your billfold, or your bank account. And he is waiting to lavish it upon those whose heart is fully given over to him. But the difficulty is that money has a way of competing for your heart and your affections like nothing else. And this is why Jesus gets at it so clearly in Luke chapter 16. Now, think about it with me. If a person, Jesus says, is dishonest with a little bit, then guess what's going to happen when they have a lot? They're going to be dishonest with it too. And here's why. The things that you're willing to lie about are the things that you love the most. And one of the things that people love bending the truth about, lying about, is, among other things, money. Think about how many of the business practices in our country are reliant upon deception and half-truths and shaving things off. And yet there are systems that are functioning in our country, and not just our country, all over the world, that are essentially, in so many ways, dependent upon deception. Dependent upon tricking you to buy into what they're saying and to purchase their product, so that you can live this life that people would say is glorious and glamorous, and people exalt this style of living, when in reality, as Jesus says in verse 15, so many of the things that are exalted among men are actually an abomination before God. They're an abomination before God. And yet they pull so much at our heartstrings, don't they? Just in case you think this is the only passage where Jesus deals with money, he deals with it over and over and over and over again in the Bible. And the reason why is because, as I've said, the way that you think about money, the way that you save it, the way that you spend it, the way that you give it, the way that you borrow it, the way that you do everything with it is such an indication of what's going on in your hearts. Think with me about Matthew chapter 25. I actually have it in your outline. It's the parable of the talents. Now, when we think of talents, we think of gifts and abilities that we've been given. That's not what is meant here by the parable of the talents. Talents in the first century in New Testament times were actually either gold or silver type coinage. It was about money. And so this story that Jesus launches into is getting at the same truths that we've been seeing over the last 2 weeks in Luke 16. And here's how the story went. Do you remember it? There were three different servants that this master had. And the master went away on a journey. And on his journey, he decided to entrust talents, or these gold and silver coins, this money, these resources, to three different individuals. The first one he gave 5 talents. The second one he gave 2 talents. And the third one he gave 1 talent to. The text says he gave it to them according to their ability. And in giving them 5 and 2 and 1, he wanted them to steward that, to manage that, and not just keep it, but to invest it in some way so that when the master came back, what he had been given to them would be multiplied. And so when he came first to the one that he gave 5 to, the man with 5 talents said, "I've invested, Master, what you gave to me, and now I have 10 talents. And the master said this, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The one who had been entrusted with 2 talents, the same story. The master came to him, and he said, "You gave me 2 talents. I've invested it, and I've made it work, and now I have 4 talents to show. And the master said to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful with little, I will give you more. But the third person, the one who had been given 1 talent, took what had been given to him by the master, and he dug a hole, and he buried it. The text tells us why he buried it. Because he thought that the master was a mean master. And he, out of fear, buried what had been given to him, saved it, didn't touch it, did nothing with it. And when the master came back, he said, here's the 1 talent that you gave me, sir. And notice what the master said to him. You worthless, slothful, and wicked servant. Why did you not take what I had given to you and invested it so that when I came back, there was more for me to receive? You see, the truth in Matthew 25 is the same truth that we've seen for 2 weeks now in Luke chapter 16. And that is, everything belongs to God, our master, and he gives us everything that we have in order to steward and in order to invest in those things that mattered most. And we saw last week in Luke 16, verse 9, that the things that matter most are people, are human beings who have souls and bodies that will live forever. And so Jesus says, buy souls and bodies forever. Spend your money in investing in people and their eternal outcome. And when you do this, you are trusting me with what I give you. You are loving me. You are serving me. And so Jesus says it this way. If you're not willing to manage properly that which is not your own, then why in the world would someone give you something that is your own? So think about this with me. Everybody can see on the screen this picture of a house. Now, the difference about this picture of a house is that it has a big red stamp on the front. Now, how many of you wish that your mortgage had a big red stamp on the front that said paid? Now, some of you may already have that, and that's great. Now, we think that today we're going to go home, whether we live in an apartment or a condo or a house, we think, I'm going to go to my house. But if you think about it, really, unless it's paid for, even in an earthly sense, it's not your house. It belongs to whoever you have the mortgage with, the bank, the credit union. So it doesn't even belong to you. You're actually managing someone else's money that they've let you borrow for a while, and they're letting you live in their house until you can pay it off and it becomes yours. And Jesus says this, think about this on an eternal perspective. Everything you have has been given to you by God. It's not yours. But even on an earthly scale, if it was yours, if you can't clean your own room and keep it in order, then what makes you think you're going to clean up the room of a house that you own? Or think of it this way. If you're not willing to care for with excellence those things that you actually have borrowed from someone else, what makes you think you would care for with excellence that which actually belonged to you? And Jesus is saying this. You're never going to get the fullness of what God gives to some of his people until you understand and recognize that you're a steward and a manager, and until you prove yourself faithful with what he's given you. And when you do, or when you begin to mature in that, there are loads, not just of money, but we tend to think that way, there are loads of gifts and blessings that God is ready to flood his people with when he sees that he can trust them and that they trust him. So think about it. You ever worried about money? You ever worried about it? You ever been tempted to lie so that you could get more? I mean, even in school, you ever lied about a homework assignment? Lied about a test? And usually in school, we lie about homework assignments and tests so that we can pass, so that we can graduate, so that we can get a good job, so that we can make better money. And so even our motive in being dishonest about things is oftentimes tied to money, isn't it? So think about this with me. Titus chapter 1. It's in your outline. Titus chapter 1 says this about our God. Titus 1 says, God never lies. This is a part of his essential character. God is honest. Not only that, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says it is impossible for God to lie. You mean there are things that it is impossible for God to do? Yes. He can never go against his character. And so since he is a God of truth, he cannot lie. Now, contrast that with the one who would love to delude you into thinking that you were really free, but in actuality in bondage to money. Satan himself, John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you see the strong contrast? Whoever your God is, you will speak from your heart in relationship to him. If you know and love the one true God, then you will be maturing in becoming a truth teller. Honesty will characterize the core of who you are. You will be a person of integrity and a person who loves people with the truth. If, on the other hand, your heart and life is controlled by money, and behind that, your heart and life is controlled by the serpent, you will be deceptive, cunning, and you will use whatever you can to get what you really want. Think about Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. This is in your outline as well. Look at it with me on the screen. Verse 3 says this, of those who live in dishonesty, they bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Notice the connection between knowing God and speaking truth. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? You see what had happened to the nation of Israel at this time. Is even though externally some of the religious things were still in play and in process, there was still a temple, there were still sacrifices, there was still a priesthood. But the people's hearts had subtly turned away from the one true God. And though they went through the external religious practices, their true God was themselves and what they could acquire. And their culture, get this, their culture began to be characterized by dishonesty and by deception. This would have showed up, of course, in all parts of life, in the family. It would have showed up in the schools. It would have showed up in the places of worship, though they were not places of worship of the one true God. This would have showed up in business. This would have showed up in every area of life, deception and lies. It is the same thing that was going on in the first century when Jesus was teaching about money. There was a group of men that were off to the side, because remember, we saw last week, he's addressing his disciples. But there was a group of men who were off to the side called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders of that day. But Jesus tells us what was really going on in their hearts, though they looked so religious on the outside. We read it a few minutes ago, do you remember? Jesus says of the Pharisees that they were lovers of money. You mean to tell me that you can play religion, even as a religious professional, and not love God and love people, but in reality, love money? And the answer to that, and this is a warning for all of us, the answer to that is yes. So be careful who you hear and who you listen to. You see, the Pharisees were the kind that loved to justify themselves before people. Because what they really wanted was the honor and praise and glory of human beings. And so they could make themselves appear to be righteous on the outside, when in reality, they were just as unrighteous, if not more, than the prostitutes and the tax collectors of the time. And many of them were deluded into thinking they knew God when God came to earth and stood before them and they hated him. This is why when Jesus is teaching about money here, they ridiculed him in their hearts. Now, you know what it means to be ridiculed, right? Maybe some of you have been ridiculed before. Here's a picture of a young lady who's being ridiculed, just in case you don't know what's happening. It's a joke, right? She's a joke. It's not fun to be slandered, ridiculed, talked about. But Jesus knows what it's like to be ridiculed. And by the way, you will be ridiculed when what you say and how you live begins to knock on the door of people's hearts. There are many who don't want to hear anything about how they spend their money because they are deluded into thinking that it's their money, when in reality it's God's. There are many who hate talking about faith and finances because, though they may not even realize it, finances have already strangled their spiritual life. And Jesus comes on the scene in Luke 16 and he says, listen, there is a better way. In fact, Jesus is trying to help us to enjoy the good gifts that he gives. And part of that is money. Jesus wants to us to enjoy food and clothing and shelter, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And he knows for you to experience that freedom, you've got to be released from your bondage to worshiping it. So that now money is a means to worship God and to serve people. Even, of course, your own needs and the needs of your family and friends and others. Jesus is not trying to take something from us. He's actually trying to give us not just money, but eternal riches and joy, those things that are better than riches, that will give you the joy and the life that he intended for you to walk in, the abundant life that is far more than what you have. Some of you still don't believe me. You don't believe me. So let me give you an example, like I did last week, okay? There's a wonderful book called Counterfeit God. It's written by Dr. Timothy Keller. He's a pastor in New York City. And in that book, he begins in the introduction helping us to see the dangers of the love of money. I want you to read it with me, the first part of it. Here's what it says. You follow along. After the global economic crisis began in mid-2000, he's referring to what happened in the United States around that time, there followed a tragic string of suicides of formerly wealthy and well-connected individuals. The acting chief financial officer of Freddie Mac, the Federal Home Loan Mortgage Corporation, hanged himself in his basement. The chief executive of Sheldon Good, a leading U.S. real estate auction firm, shot himself in the head behind the wheel of his red Jaguar, probably with all his bands. A French money manager who invested the wealth of many of Europe's royal and leading families and who had lost $1.4 billion of his clients' money in Bernard Madoff's Ponzi scheme slit his wrist and died in his Madison Avenue office. A Danish senior executive with HSBC Bank hanged himself in the wardrobe of his 500-pound-a-night suite in Knightsbridge, London. When a Bear Stearns executive learned that he would not be hired by J.P. Morgan Chase, which had bought his collapsed firm, he took a drug overdose and leapt from the 29th floor of his office building. A friend said, "This Bear Stearns thing broke his spirit." It was grimly reminiscent of the suicides in the wake, like we saw last week, of the 1929 stock market crash. Now, just in case you don't believe Jesus yet, take this example from 2008 into your consideration. Because some people think the moment you start talking about money, you're getting and going too far. Jesus says, no, I got a lot to say about money. And here's why. It's not because I need it from you. It's because I love you and I'm after your heart. And I actually want to free you from the endless cycle of covetousness and greed and more and more and more and emptier and emptier and emptier. Don't you see this? Don't you see this? Listen, Jesus says it straight. You cannot serve God and money. You can't. Now, some of you, like this man, are really wrestling this right now. Because you haven't loved or served or given anything to God. And if so, it was like, there you go. Because it's really going on in your heart. And this is why Jesus talks about it the way that he does. Because he knows that one of the greatest assaults on your life is this assault of money. And so you've got to decide. Will you serve God or will you serve money? At the end of the day, there are those who will put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this life as the only perfectly faithful steward. And everything that the Father gave Jesus, he handled wisely. He didn't waste a bit of it. If it was 5 talents he received from the Father, he invested them and he gave the Father back 10. And the Father said, well done, here's another one. Jesus never lied. He was never dishonest. He had nothing to be dishonest and lied about because he trusted in the Father. He didn't have to give over into the schemes and the systems in which operated in the first century Judaism, in the same way that you don't have to in America. But Jesus, though he was perfect and did not deserve to die, of course, was hung on a cross for unfaithful stewards like me and you. He died on the cross for people who were more concerned with bands and ends and bones and money and dollars and bank accounts and 401ks and all of these things. He died in the place for people like us whose hearts have been led astray to one degree or another. And he took upon himself the judgment and the wrath of God so that us sinners could be saved and freed to worship the one true God. This is the gospel. And Jesus was raised in victory over sin and the deceptive and cunning liar Satan so that we could experience a resurrected life both now and forever. And part of that resurrected life is letting go and trusting God, which in reality is about faith, even in our area of finances. Do you see it? My prayer and Jesus' prayer for you today is this, that there would come a day when you would stand before your Creator and he would say to you, maybe like this man, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over things in this life, many of them little. And now I will entrust to you the true riches and joy forevermore." But for you to live that way now, you'll have to do it by faith. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask Gabrielle to come up. There may be some of you in the room today, and you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never turned from your sin. You didn't even realize you were deceived, but you realize it now. And so I just want to encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from all idols and to put your trust in him and find the joy and freedom in life that he intended for you to walk in. And if you're doing that today, there's actually a connection card, a response card in the seat back pocket in front of you. If you'd like to fill that out and indicate that and put it in the offering basket when it comes time for that, we would love to follow up with you and talk to you about what it means to follow up that profession of faith with baptism and let the whole world know that you love God, that you love Jesus more than anything else, even money. Or you could, of course, talk with me or someone else after the service about that. There may be others of you who already know Christ and you want to be even more faithful in the way that you steward what he's given you. And today's been helpful and you've maybe even felt conviction about that. And I just want to remind you that for all of our shortcomings, all of yours, there's forgiveness in Christ. And today is a new day to give your heart and life freshly and your finances, 100% of them, to him. And then to steward them properly as he leads and guides and as instructed in his word. And so today, for some of you, it may be the first time that you actually give to the Lord. He's freed your heart. And for the first time, you're just going to say, here's my 10 cents. If you made a dollar this last week, here's my 10 cents. Some of you may say, I made $1 million last week. Here's my 100,000. And for the first time, writing those 6 zeros might just be one of the most joyous things you've ever done. But wherever you are, I want to encourage you to respond to Jesus, to his word, to his spirit, to his truth. And it'll look differently in everybody's life. So would you stand with me and would you sing and pray and just respond as God leads you?